I don't have a text scripture to give you this morning, but there's three or four scriptures on your sheet that are printed out that you can follow along with me as we go through it this morning. A few Sundays ago, we talked about free choice was the title of our lesson. We talked about making choices. Well, the thought had been on my mind still, and I kind of want to address it from a little bit different angle this morning, but to talk about it a little bit more. We talked about how that there's no question that we have, God gives us the privilege of making choices in our lives. And the following verses that you see here on your lesson speak plainly about it being our responsibility to make choices. Read through them with me, if you will. You'll recognize some of them maybe. Key word in each one of them is the word choose. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, Moses writes, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." He said, I'm showing you life and death on this hand, blessing and cursing, and he encouraged them to make a choice. Then in Joshua 24, verse 15, the next one, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." I believe that scripture's up. Kim has that up in our house on a plaque. That's a great scripture. "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Proverbs, there's two Proverbs there. Chapter 1, verse 29. He says, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Then chapter 3:31, "Envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways." So life is a matter of choices for everybody. We all make choices. There's many times, a lot of times every day that options are put before you where you're going to make a decision. You're going to either do one thing or another. You're going to go one way or another. Or you're going to act one way or another. You have to make a choice. Now, the kind of choices we're talking to right now are referred to as moral choices, okay? Let me read you what the dictionary, how it defines moral choices. Choices that are concerned with the principles of right and wrong behavior and the goodness or badness of human character. These are the kind of choices we're talking about, okay? There's a guy that I heard started hearing sing about 20 years ago or so. His name's Whitney Phipps. Love his singing. He's tremendous. And he sings a song called "I Choose You Again." Let me read you some of the lyrics of it that really match up with what I want to talk about. It says, "In a world of many choices, midst the call of many voices, when they all call out to greet me, I turn my eyes to thee. Because I found in him a loving friend who stays with me till the very end. Yes, I found in him a faithful guide who calls me his very own. I choose you again and again. I choose you again and again. You mean so much to me, dear Lord. I choose you again." And so this is what we're talking about, making choices. I was writing this and a scene came to my mind one time that it was the neatest thing. One of the neatest things I've ever seen. We're standing in the front yard of my mom's house over in Trailwood Village, and my younger brother had a white boxer named Rocky. And Rocky, you know how boxers, how high strung they are. Well, David had Rocky trained. I mean, Rocky do everything David said. But Rocky's standing there in the yard, and this kid goes by on a bicycle. This kid's about 10 or 12 years old. He goes riding by on a bicycle, and Rocky just takes off after him. And Rocky's not going to bite him, but the kid doesn't know that. And this kid's riding, and Rocky takes off after him. And David said, "Rocky, stop." Rocky stopped. He said, "Come back." Rocky looked at David. He looked at that kid on that bike. He looked at David. Looked at that kid on the bike. We took off after the kid on the bike. And when we ran around the corner to see Rocky standing in front of this kid with his legs spread like this. The kid's just standing still on the bike looking at this dog. But I don't think that I ever saw anything more graphic about making a choice, being pulled from this side and being pulled from this side and trying to decide what you're going to do. For us, you see the choice before you. The lines become really clear. The pull is strong in both directions. But I think there's a little something different about the pull. The pull from one side, in our case, often seems to be pushing loudly with force, while the pull from the other side seems to be a more quiet, gentle, controlled voice that's pulling us from this side. The one side's screaming, the one side's appealing to reason and thought and responsibility. But you're going to have to make a choice. The options are there. It's you. You're going to have to make a choice. So what I thought I'd look at, and it came to my mind, I want to talk about some things that drive our choices. What drive our choices? What make us, what kind of things do we have to choose from that push us? And I want to talk about bad or wrong choices first. Bad things or wrong things that drive our choices. Greed is one of them. Greed can drive your choices. I was thinking through the scriptures. It's not hard to find examples where greed drove someone to make a bad choice. If you're like me, Achan might be the first guy that comes to your mind. They're at the Battle of Jericho, and Joshua tells them to take nothing, destroy everything, don't keep anything. But Achan doesn't do that, and he keeps some valuable objects. And when Joshua finally singles Achan out, he says this. He said, "Well, I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels, and I coveted them and I took them." Greed drove his choice. You might think about Ananias and Sapphira. Greed was most likely one of the things that drove their choice. You remember people were jumping up giving money to the church in the book of Acts, and they were selling land and giving money, and they jumped up and wanted to do that too, and they said they would give all the proceeds of their land, but they didn't do that. When it came time to give, they sold the land for one price, said they would give all that, and they only gave part of it, and they didn't tell the truth. Possibly greed caused them to hold back part of that amount and not give it. Lot was a good example of greed. Most likely a reason that he chose to go towards Sodom. He saw there a really good opportunity to make money over in that Sodom community. And even though it was well known that they were very wicked and immoral cities, he chose to go that direction anyway. He had a choice. Remember, Abraham gave him the choice. And he chose that way, and it's most likely that greed drove Lot's choice. He wanted money. Money has different effects, funny effects on different people. Many would seem to be willing to sell their souls for money, not even realizing the transient nature that it has. Greed can get control of us, and if it does, it can cause us to make some really wise and damaging decisions if we're not careful. So greed drives choices sometimes. Lust drives our choices sometimes. Samson, I don't have to say much about Samson. Wes has been talking about Samson on Wednesday nights when going through Hebrews here lately. Somehow Samson got carried away with lust, even though he was chosen of God and he had godly parents. Somehow he got carried away with lust and it ruined his life. Let me say something about Samson. As it often is with lust, it wasn't even about one woman. It was about several women, not just one. But he got carried away with lust. Sodom and Gomorrah would be an example of lust driving our choices. The people of those two cities were completely consumed with an unnatural lust. As hard as it is to believe, that's becoming the case in America a lot today. You know, I just read through that portion of Scripture just a few weeks ago or whatever, and more than one time in the Scripture we read of violent homosexual men attacking a home and demanding that the visitors be handed over to them in the Bible. Talking about what drives your choices, lust can drive our choices and get us off track. David was an example of that. David was a wonderful man, but one incident of lust causing him to make a bad choice had effects for the rest of his life. So lust can drive our choices, bad things that drive our choices. Pride can drive our choices. Who can forget Nebuchadnezzar? Man, Nebuchadnezzar is a towering figure in the book of Daniel and in the Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar accomplished tremendous things in his life. If you're familiar with the ancient seven wonders of the world, one of them was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Those belonged to Nebuchadnezzar. He had those built in the fashion they were. But Nebuchadnezzar got eaten up with pride. And hey, it wouldn't be hard to understand a guy like Nebuchadnezzar to be eaten up with pride. But God spoke to Daniel, and Daniel warned Nebuchadnezzar about the pride and about what was happening. But somehow he didn't humble himself and wasn't willing to do so. And he was eventually driven from the throne and went out like a madman, lived like an animal for, I think, 7 years before God gave him his reasoning back. Because pride drove him that way. People can be consumed with pride because of their intelligence. You can be consumed with pride because of your success, because of your wealth, because of your beautiful or handsome appearance, because of your athletic skills, because of your musical skills, because of your political power. And while consumed by pride, you can make some tremendously foolish decisions and choices if you let pride get the best of you. Let me give you another one. Love for the world can drive our choices. Who am I going to use? Love for the world. He loved this present world. Demas. Demas in the book of the New Testament, Paul talked about Demas. He wrote to Timothy, and writing to Timothy, Paul made the statement, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, you're not told what particularly caught the eye of Demas and what it was that attracted him to the world so much. But I was thinking about something. What if it might have been something like the American dream? You're all familiar with that stage, that phrase, the American dream. I was looking up a real definition for the American dream, and I found these two things. One of them says the American dream is the national ethos of the United States that every person has the freedom and opportunity to succeed and obtain a better life. Another definition said the ideal by which equality of opportunity is available to any American, allowing the highest aspirations and goals to be achieved. So, well, Bob, are you critical of the American dream? Not at all. Not at all. I think that's a wonderful and great thing that we have that opportunity. But you've got to be careful not to be consumed too much with this life, American or anything else. If you get consumed with this life, many people, while chasing the American dream, make decisions that totally leave God out of their life. They've left God 100 miles back, and they don't even know it because they're consumed with love for the world. It's a bad choice that can cause you to get carried away and make a lot of bad choices. Envy can drive our choices. Thinking about Cain, maybe envy drove Cain to hate his brother and to kill him when he saw that his brother's sacrifice was accepted by God and his wasn't accepted. Envy maybe drove Cain to make a bad choice, the bad choice that he made. There's a twin sister to envy. Maybe jealousy would be that. Jealousy can drive your choices and cause you to make bad choices. I was looking at, Kim and I were, or I was talking to somebody the other day about the green-eyed monster. I think jealousy is usually the one that's referred to as the green-eyed monster. King Saul, who can forget King Saul? Who can forget the rage that came over Saul when they rode back into town after Goliath had been slain and the ladies came out in the streets when they were having a victory parade and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Man, that lit a jealousy in Saul that day that rode him till the day he died. Being jealous of David, and instead of using David, who was submitting to him, he was one of his soldiers, instead of taking advantage and using David as a good soldier, the green-eyed monster of jealousy ate Saul alive. And Saul made a choice to give into that jealousy that drove him to mental distraction for the rest of his life, for the day that he lived. Let me ask you something. I'm talking about these things, and we're talking about other people. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever been jealous of someone? Most of us have. And again, I'm not talking about things that have never happened to you. I'm talking about things that if you're not careful will get control of you. It happened to all of us, everybody. Every man is tempted in similar ways. Anger can drive you to make a bad choice. Think about David again. David sends some guys over to Nabal to ask him to give him some provisions because he helped their men in the wilderness. And when he sends these guys to Nabal, Nabal rebuffs them and sends them back and embarrasses them. What does David do? David just comes unglued. And David's so mad, he tells everybody to saddle up. He said, we're going to Nabal's house. He said, by morning time, there's not going to be a male living in Nabal's house. Not him or his male servants or his employees or anybody. We're wiping them all out. Well, if it hadn't have been for Abigail's level-headedness and her actions, David would have done something that he would have sadly regretted in the years to come when he was king. Anger, the passion of anger, drives us to make bad choices sometimes. How many good men and women are in prison today because in a mad fit of anger they took somebody's life? Well, you think about it. How many, or how about the good family man that's driving down the road, that's drawn into a fit of road rage, and now is in prison, and his children don't have a father with them because their dad gave in to a fit of anger in a road rage and got involved in something, and he's in prison now, and somebody else, maybe just the mom, is there to raise his kids because anger drove him to a really unwise choice at the time. Talking about things that drive our choices, hatred can drive our choices. Esau hated Jacob after Jacob had tricked him. Jacob did him dirty, but Esau got eat up with hatred. Joseph's brothers hated him. I might have been mad at Joseph too. He was a little, seemed a little arrogant, the things he's saying, but hatred's not the answer. They hated him. They sold him and let their father grieve away for years thinking he was dead as a result of their hatred. Absalom, you remember Absalom's hatred of Amnon? Amnon raped his sister. Absalom hated him. Absalom was really in control, though. Absalom's hatred didn't boil out that day. Absalom was calculated. He was calculated. And way later, he arranged it to where he could kill his brother Amnon because of a hate that was burning inside of him all that time. When we allow hate in our lives, we make a tremendously bad choice. Somebody has said it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. That is an accurate statement. Hatred can cause us to make bad choices. Let me give you another one. The crowd can drive our choices. The crowd. We call it, when it's kids, we call it peer pressure. But don't adults have the same thing? Pressure to do certain things? It's hard to resist the majority when their voice is strong and dominating. You seem to be singled out. You're painted as strange or ridiculous because you're not going along. How many people have come home at night and awakened the next morning only to regret what they did the night before because a crowd they were with pressured them into doing it? Have you ever done that? Don't shake your head. You ever go along with the crowd, got back home, whether you were a student, a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, a father? Have you ever let the crowd drive you to do something and you got back home that night and went to bed and got up the next morning and thought, what in the world is wrong with me? Why did I do that? Why did I give into that? One small decision they made often affected their lives for years to come because the crowd said to do it. I heard a song this week somewhere, and it was an old honky-tonk song, and they were talking about drinking in the bars and all. And I don't know how you could go to a bar on Saturday night, dancing and drinking until midnight or 1 or 2, and never come out unscathed over any period of time. All the fighting, all the cutting, all the shooting, all the dancing with somebody else's wife, all the jealousy, all the envy, all the junk that just goes on because of choices, of letting the crowd drive our choices. I remember one time, I'll tell you this, I think I've got time, it's kind of off to the side, but you'll get the idea. I was in college, and we were in the lobby. It was Saturday night, date night, and all these kids are all down in the college fixing to go out on a date. And this guy challenged me to a game. He was a guard on the basketball team, and I played on the team too. But you put your hands out like this, and the other guy holds his hands like this. And his idea is he slaps your hands, and you try to move them before he slaps your hands. Well, if he slaps your hands, you've got to keep holding them out there. If you move them and he misses, then it's your turn to slap his hands. Man, I don't know who went first, but what I do remember is I got my hands out there, and that dude beat my hands blood red. I couldn't beat him. I'm thinking, when's my turn going to come? I dropped my hands. He said, but there's a crowd around, and I can't quit. What am I going to do? I can't quit. I might want to date one of those girls later, but I can't just quit, you know? And I don't know how I ever got out of that, but I thought if it hadn't been for that crowd, I'd have been out of there a lot sooner than what I ended up being out of, the pressure of the crowd. And that's a silly thing, but the pressure of the crowd and what it does. So we're talking about making choices. We're talking about bad choices. What about when we make good choices? You know, you can go either way. I remember Brother Roloff's theme for his ministry. It was Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. I remember driving through Nacogdoches, going to school for a lot of years up in Shreveport, and there was a company that made four travel motorhomes in Nacogdoches, and on the side of their building it said, Christ is the answer. Tremendous statement, Christ is the answer. If you can see Jesus Christ is the answer, your love for Him will drive you to make good choices. He really is the answer for all that we need. You think for every little thing, yeah, He's the overriding answer for whatever it is. If we can view things in an eternal perspective and know the blessing and the reward that eternity holds for the man or woman who follows Jesus, you'll be strengthened and you'll be enabled to make good choices. Matthew Henry is a tremendous old commentator back from the 1600s. A lot of people don't use Matthew Henry anymore, but he made a great statement. He said, "The exciting of our graces will be the extinguishing of our corruptions." Got it written in the back of my Bible. The exciting of our graces will be the extinguishing of our corruptions. Listen to what the psalmist wrote about good choices. I'm going to read you four verses. They're on your sheet, but I'm going to read them to you. The psalmist writing about good choices said in 119:30, "I've chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." Truth's always the right choice. Always the right choice. The truth will make you free. It'll make you free of guilt. It'll make you free from the power of sin. It'll cause you to be free to live right. Knowing, acknowledging, and embracing the truth will keep you from falling into some of the traps we've been discussing. It'll give you a proper perspective to make good choices with. Remember how your mom and dad used to drill that into you, the truth, and you kind of doubted what they said, and then you got older and you tried to drill it into your kids, the truth, the way things go, so that they could understand? Thomas said he chose the way of truth. He said in 119:173, "Let thy hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts." The world, the flesh, and the devil will continually make suggestions to you about what you ought to do. But the psalmist here said that before those voices even began to speak to him, that he had already chosen God's precepts, God's commandments, God's mandates. The choice came along, and he went back and he looked. He said, "I think I made a major choice that already covers that." And so the choice was already made, because he had chosen God's precepts and God's ways. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver?" What's the worth of wisdom? It's priceless. You can't put a price on it. It's to be sought above all things, we're told. Wisdom will lead us away from all the bad choices that we talked about just a minute ago. Wisdom will expose all of the suggestions of the world, the flesh, and the devil as foolish and temporal and damaging. Let me read that to you again. Wisdom will expose all of the suggestions of the world and the flesh and the devil as being foolish, temporal, and damaging. That's why I would want to choose wisdom above everything. It'll give me a true light, and it'll give me discretion and help me to see past deception. There's another one, Proverbs 22:1. This is an important one. He said, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold." You know, life doesn't just happen. There's a statement that I just really hate to hear sometimes. You hear somebody get older, especially if I'm in a position where I interview a lot of people and work a lot of people and talk to a lot of people. And you get older and you hear somebody say, "Well, I just never got the breaks." Life's a matter of choices. A lot of us don't get breaks. Most of us don't get breaks. But we don't have to have breaks to have a good name, is all I'm saying. "Well, there's nothing I could do about it." That's another statement you need to be careful about. There's nothing I could do about it. That's not the case most of the time. Not all the time, maybe, but most of the time. He says a good name is rather to be chosen. He says that I can choose to have a good name. Maybe I can't choose to be rich. I can't choose to be smart. I can't choose to be attractive. I can't choose to be athletic. But any man can choose to have a good name, and he can accomplish that and be known for that. We follow Jesus, and we give our kids and our spouse nothing to be ashamed of. I think about Bernie Madoff. That stuff blows my mind. I get curious, and I have to read about it. Bernie Madoff, here's a fellow that was a brilliant financier, a wealthy man, and the man he left a legacy of greed and dishonesty, even cheating his own friends out of millions of dollars. And if a man knows the name Bernie Madoff, it'll go down in history as bad as a Benedict Arnold or a Judas or something, just a black eye of a person that would just ruin his reputation in every way. But then I think about a man like Adrian Rogers, who chose to have a good name. He did it by unreservedly giving himself to Christ. And I don't ever hear anybody speak bad about Adrian Rogers, except maybe he preached the gospel and that bothered him. A good name he's talking about. Let me ask you another thing here on your sheet there. Can our choices bind us? So we had the privilege of making choices. Can our choices bind us? Let me read you the verse there, Romans 6:16. Paul said this, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." Let me read you the middle phrase again. "To whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey." So I have the option to make choices, but I eventually become the servant of the choices that I make. I become a slave to them. Paul says here that if I make sinful choices, I find myself becoming the servant of sin. This is usually referred to as sin having a stronghold in my life. I keep making sinful choices. I toy around with sin. And then I find out that it's gained a stronghold in my life. And I'm continually failing in that area. And I can't seem to break free because my choices have put me in bondage to this sin. To whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servant you are. But by the same token, if I get into the habit of yielding myself to Christ, then he gains a stronghold in my life, and I'll be able to avoid sin and break loose from its grip because I've chosen to make him my choice, and I become a person who is strongly held by Jesus Christ. So you need to be careful. You need to be careful. Your choices can bind you. We mess around and mess around till one day we find ourselves bound by things that we never intended to be bound by. Let me give you the last one, though. This is very important. Does that mean I'm stuck and there's just nothing I can ever do? No, you can reverse your choices to a way. Can you reverse your choices? To a degree you can. It's impossible to undo things that have been done. I read the other day in the scripture the lady was talking about, it's like water poured out on the ground. You can't recover that water. Or like feathers of a pillow blown off the side of a mountain. There's no way you can recover all those feathers. There's a way that things can't be undone, but there's also something else more than that that we need to know. We need to know that sin can be forgiven. Bad choices can be forgiven, and a new start can be made as long as we have breath in our lungs. Looked up that verse again this morning, Ecclesiastes. A living dog is better than a dead lion. To him that is joined to all the living, there's hope. So choices can be reversed if you come to Jesus with them. There's not a person living on this earth that's not made bad choices or done things they're ashamed of in their life. There's not anybody saying, "I don't know everybody real close, and you don't know me real close." Everybody doesn't. But there's not a one of us this morning that hasn't made bad choices and things we regret in our life. There's not a one of us as Christians that haven't made bad choices and done things we regret. Heard J. Vernon McGee say one time, he said, "If I knew everything about you, I probably wouldn't preach to you." And he said, "If you knew everything about me, you probably wouldn't listen to me preach." And that's true. It's true about everybody. We've all made bad choices. But the fact is, I can come to Jesus and make a fresh start by yielding myself to him. I'm talking about yielding. I'm talking about making choices. Surely you know that yielding is a daily thing. You don't just come to Christ and give your heart to Christ and never yield again. You enter a life of yielding at that time. Yielding's a daily thing. The song I gave the lyrics a minute ago by Whitley Phipps, the chorus says, "I choose you again and again. I choose you again and again." So his mercies are new every morning. My yielding needs to be new every morning. Just because that I made a good choice yesterday doesn't mean I'm going to make a good choice tomorrow. Just because I made a good choice up until now, like I've been saved. Hey, guys, this July, I'll have been saved 52 years. So, well, I bet you've been in it long enough, you don't make bad choices. How about last week? I could tell you some. You know, it's a daily thing to keep yielding ourselves to Christ and bringing ourselves to Christ. And I love that song has caught my attention a lot. I asked Ben to play it after the Sunday school class. "I choose you again and again." Yeah, I chose Christ. 52 years ago in 1972, but I've chosen him again and again, and the world comes to me, people come to me, situations come to me, pressuring me, and I think about him, I go, no, I choose him again. I choose him again. It was a good choice, and I want to keep on making it. When the nation of Judah had rebelled and sinned grievously, Isaiah wrote to them in chapter 1, another tremendous verse that you'll be familiar with. They're in sin and they're living wickedly. And God says to them, come now and let us reason together. God's saying, come, sit down, I want to talk to you. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. It's a tremendous verse. It's God beckoning sinners to come to Him, that He wants to reason with them about their sins. Kind of like when God spoke to Cain, when God was trying to reason with Cain after he had killed Abel and he is in all his anger and his bitterness. God's trying to tell Cain, settle down and let's reason. Let me talk to you. That's how God is to us. He said, oh, no, boy, I've made so many bad choices as a lost person. I don't think God would take me as a Christian. Or maybe you say, oh, no, Bob, as a Christian, I've made so many bad choices that God doesn't have anything to do with me anymore. I think you're mistaken, and I think you need to pay closer attention to the Scriptures. That's not true. If you're among the living, there's hope. And God can change things. One of the biggest examples of that, Kim brought him up the other day. If you study the kings of Israel and Judah, Judah had the better kings. And they had Hezekiah, who was a tremendous king. But Hezekiah gave birth to a son named Manasseh. And Manasseh undid what Hezekiah did. For 55 years, he undid what Hezekiah did. I'm talking about in a graphic, nasty way. Say this was the temple of God, which was there in Jerusalem. Manasseh took out the altars and the things that Hezekiah had put in there, and he brought up idols and set them right up here on the platform and had people worship. In God's face, he did that for 55 years. And when you read about Manasseh, you think you deserve whatever you get. But lo and behold, you read at the end of Manasseh's life, he humbled himself, and God forgave him. God forgave him. So don't go that, oh no, I've made too many bad choices, God can't forgive me. That's not the case. He says that if we will listen and respond, that our sins will be washed as white as snow or as white as wool. He'll wash them away. That's available and that's true. Now you have to come with a whole heart. You have to come in sincerity and you have to come in truth. He mentions in that next verse in Isaiah, he said, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So you've got to come with a true heart and a pure heart and being willing to follow the Lord. And God can undo bad choices if you've got a bunch of them on your record right now and you're struggling with things. God can undo those things if you come to Him with a whole heart and with a real heart, real heart. Question is this, am I willing? Question is this, am I ready to obey? These are the best choices a person can ever make, to choose to obey and to choose to love the Lord. So what's the answer? Whitney Phipps sang it. Choose Him again and again and choose Him again and again and follow the Lord. One day I got two texts this morning, one from Kenneth Jackson and one from Scott with the Rochester group. Both of them talking about it's not going to be that long till Jesus comes back. We chose Him in salvation. And when you choose Him in salvation, you belong to Him. You keep choosing daily and you experience daily experience with Him. But that salvation choice is going to land you in heaven one day. You won't need to make any more choices at that point. That choice you made for Christ will rest with you for eternity. You'll be glad you did.